Let's open our Bibles together, Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. 19th chapter of the book of Luke's Gospel. I want to read from verse number 41. Verse number 41. That's Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 41. And when Jesus was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even now at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. They shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Amen. Now the scene here is the Lord Jesus Christ making his way to Jerusalem. Of course, you know that he's on his last journey. Making his way to Jerusalem means he's going up to Jerusalem, because that's what you do. You ascend to go to Jerusalem. And he's making his way to the cross. There the Lord Jesus Christ is going to die and shed his precious blood that sinful mankind might be redeemed. The Lord Jesus, in taking that journey, he has passed, he entered and passed out of Jericho. And you remember, as he was entering into that city, he healed the blind man, gave him back his sight, and then going out the other side, he met with Zacchaeus. And once again, the Lord met his need, and Zacchaeus came down to the feet of Jesus Christ, left the tree, humbled himself before the Lord, and of course was gloriously and wonderfully changed. The Lord went home with him, and his life was changed. And thank God, we saw the repentance that was in his heart, because things that he did before and things that he did wrong, he put them right. He made restitution. And so there was a great mark of God's grace in the life of Zacchaeus, that chief among the publicans. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is approaching Jerusalem. He comes to Bethphage, and then he comes to that little town of Bethany, which you know is a town which was very special to the Lord, because in Bethany there was always a home that was open to Christ. It was the home of Martha and Aunt Mary and their brother Lazarus. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is on an important journey here. And the Master, I want us to notice, it says in verse number 41, it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city. Now, if you want the background here, you've got to go back to verse number 28. And it tells us here that when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. I want us to think, first of all, about the preparation here from verses 28 to verse 31. Because just like in your life and mine, there is nothing happens by chance in the life of Christ. You know that the calendar of God was set, and the time of the Savior's death upon the cross of Calvary was planned by God and purposed by God the Father, whereby you and I could be redeemed. And so nothing happens by chance. The Lord Jesus Christ is making his way, and he's on that last journey. And as he comes to the place there, to Bethphage and also to Bethany, verse 29, at the Mount of Olives, or the Mount called Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him thither. So the Lord knew exactly that in this village there was a colt. There was also his mother there. She was there, but this colt, this young mule, or young ass, young donkey, and the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly where he was. He knew exactly that he was tied. And he says, go into that village there, and at your entering in, ye shall find a colt tied. Now, people say to me, well, you know, it doesn't seem very important that the Lord would ride upon a colt there or know about this colt. I want to tell you this. Whenever you think of the scriptures and you understand the scriptures, you'll find that a donkey or the ass or the mule was a beast that was appropriate for the Lord to ride upon that important journey, because it was appropriate for a king. It was an animal fit for a king. We think of, you know, kingly, the horse, and well, that's not so. If you turn back in your Bible, keep your hand in Luke, we always come back there. But look in 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1, and I'll just show you this in passing. It tells us in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 32, and King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. And the king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. Go down to verse number 44, it says, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And so we find that for a Jew, it was a beast that was fit for a king. In other words, it was a royal animal. And so the preparation here, this colt that was tied there, it was all in the purpose and in the plan of God. Now notice, going back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, not only the preparation, notice the providence. Look at verse number 32. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And so we find that whenever they went into this, they found the colt there just as the Lord Jesus Christ had said. He knew everything about it. He knew where it was, the place that this was in. You know, you can trust the Lord to work everything out. We were quoting that verse of scripture this morning, all things to work together for good to them that love the Lord. You know, whenever we think about this colt, friend, let me tell you this. There were two things about it that I think it's important for you to remember. First of all, that colt was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. Way back in the prophet Zechariah chapter 9, and it tells me in the book of Zechariah, in the chapter 9, verse 9, it says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And so therefore we find that this animal that was tied there, the one that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I want you to untie him, because this animal was a fulfillment of prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ was presenting himself one last time as the king. It says, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, and he is riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Prophesied in the book of Zechariah chapter 9. But the second thing I want you to notice about it is notice the timing in the providence of God. You see, the Bible tells us that God had ordained that his son would be slain on Passover, because he was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He was the Passover lamb. Now let me tell you this, God had planned that, God had purposed that, and so therefore the scriptures must be fulfilled. But you will find that the Jewish leaders didn't plan that. Because in actual fact, the Jewish leaders, they wanted to put Christ to death, but they didn't want to put him to death on the Passover. They wanted to wait until the Passover was over, and then they would take the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would kill the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn back to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26, we'll notice that, just to prove the little point here. It says in Matthew's Gospel 26, verse number 3, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But, they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. And so therefore, whilst God had purposed and planned that the Lord Jesus Christ would be slain on the Passover, yet as far as these Jewish leaders were concerned and the high priest was concerned, yes, they would kill Jesus, but they would not kill him until the Passover was over. Tell me, whose purpose or plan would be fulfilled? Would it be the high priest? Would it be the plan of the elders of the people? Would it be the plan of Caiaphas? Or would it be God's plan? I want to tell you, my friend, man fulfills God's plan. It's not God who fulfills our plan. Whenever Stephen mentioned about the man that said the Lord Jesus Christ was, he was saying that last Saturday the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ, was to be. The Bible says, of that day and that hour knoweth no man. And so therefore the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to fulfill the prophecy of some stupid man that thinks that he knows better than God. You see, man will fulfill God's purpose. It's not God fulfilling man's purpose. Because it's God who is sovereign, it's not man. Now the interesting thing, there's a little statement that is found in the Word of God. Because you see, they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus before this. If you turn to John's Gospel for a moment, turn to John's Gospel chapter 7. And you'll find in the 7th chapter of the book of John's Gospel, verse number 30, it says this. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. God kept their hands of him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. What hour? The hour that God had planned. The hour that God had purposed for the redemption of your soul and mine. And they sought to take him, the Bible says, but no man laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. Then turn to chapter 8. Look down there at the verse number 20 of chapter 8 of John's Gospel. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. The hour that God had purposed had not yet come. Then turn to John's Gospel chapter 13. And it says in verse number 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he came to die. The Bible says he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and he came to die upon the cross of Calvary. And it says Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. So therefore his hour had not yet come. They couldn't put their hands upon him. But now Jesus knows that his hour has come. Chapter 17 of John's Gospel. And you'll find in verse number 1, it says, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't afraid of going to the cross. He said, the hour's come. And what did he say? He says, Father, glorify thy Son. Glorify thy Son. You see, the Father would be glorified and the Son would be glorified because the hour had come. And so not only do we see the preparation here and the colt being there, but we see the providence of God here. God set the timetable. God set the stage. And let me tell you, my friend, God has set the timetable for the rest of the scene of this old world. I want to tell you this. The end of the book has been written and the end of the story has been given because God has told us exactly how the story will end. Far as this old world is concerned, God says that God is going to burn it up and God is going to destroy this old world and there'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth. God set the timetable. And of that day and that hour knoweth no man, but praise God, the Father knoweth, and praise God, the Son will be revealed in great power and glory. Here we see not only the preparation, we see the providence of God. Now let's go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. And in this we find, thirdly, not only the providence and the preparation, we see the praise. Verse 35, it says, and they brought him to Jesus. That's the colt. They cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so we find in some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and he said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Here we see the praise. You see, whenever they brought, everything was arranged. God had purposed, God had planned, and you know, man fulfilled the program of God. They brought the colt to the Lord Jesus, and what did they do? They spread their garments upon the colt, and then they set Jesus upon. Now, they then turned and they spread their clothes in the way. Matthew's Gospel chapter 21 tells us that they cut down branches and they waved the branches, the palm branches. Now, friend, let me tell you this. This was all had a purpose. None of these things were done without a purpose behind. You see, the waving of the palm branches on that day, it was, in many ways, it was a nationalistic symbol. Because it was a longing. There was a hope for freedom. And you notice what they sang. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. In many ways it was a defiant act of the people. It was an act of courage. It was a traditional Jewish reception for royalty. And you know what they did was they took their garments. And they broke their garments on the colt. And then they took the Lord Jesus Christ, and they set the Lord Jesus, and then they started to sing. They started to worship. They started to praise. There was a tremendous noise in the multitude of people there in that city singing praises. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Matthew chapter 21 tells us they sang Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Then tell me, what were they singing? What were they singing? Do you know, my friend, that they were singing a psalm? They were singing a psalm. They were actually singing a psalm about salvation. They were wanting God to save them. They were under bondage. They believed that here was a king that was riding in, and he was upon the colt. He was upon this royal beast. And some of them believed, this is the moment our Messiah has come. Our Messiah is going to deliver us from the bondage of the Roman authorities. We're going to be set free. And they started to wave their branches. Symbol of a traditional reception for royalty. Actual fact, this is the only time that Jesus permitted such a demonstration. But it wasn't by chance. Everything, I believe, was ordered by the Lord. Just turn back to that passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. This is how the Holy Ghost records it there. In Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 9. It says, And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. What does Hosanna mean, friend? It means save now. Save now. What were they singing? Were they just singing, just something came into their heart? Friend? No, friend. They were singing a song of salvation. Psalm 118. They were singing from Psalm 118. Just let's turn back there. And my, you say, well, I don't see the word Hosanna in it, friend. Let me tell you, you better read it. Psalm 118, it says, Save now, that's the word. Hosanna, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They were singing the old psalm. They were singing the old psalm of deliverance. Save now, Lord. Oh, how they hoped that the awaited deliverance would be realized. They desired that the Lord Jesus that day would perform, yea, fulfill their purpose. Sad reality is this, they weren't wanting to serve the Lord. Because shortly after that, the ones who were shouting and singing Hosanna in the highest were singing, saying, crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to rule over us. Let me say this to you, my friend. This is something you need to remember. The Lord will not fit in with your agenda. Just you remember that. God demands that you fit in with his program. But remember, he's Lord. He's Lord. Now, God will save his people. God has promised to save his people, but God has promised the program. God has promised to deliver, but I tell you this, they said, save now, O Lord. That's what they were crying as they waved their palm branches. Save now, Hosanna in the highest. Because they said, the king is coming riding upon the ass, the colt of the ass. And they thought, we're going to be delivered. They wanted it that day. They wanted delivered from the Roman authorities, not delivered from sin. Maybe there's somebody here tonight. Maybe you have problems. Maybe you have problems of health. Maybe you have problems of other situations in your life that perhaps that others know nothing about. And you want God to save you. You want God to deliver you from it. But friend, to be honest, you don't want God. You want God to deliver you from the situation. You want the Lord to deliver you from the circumstances, but you don't want the Lord. And in reality, God's not in your agenda, but you want God to step in and you want, save now, Lord. Save now, Lord. And that's where they cried. But notice very quickly, friend, let's go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, because go back now to verse 41 where we started to read tonight. It says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. We've talked about the preparation. We've talked about the providence. We've talked about the praise. I want us to think about the passion of Christ. I see the Lord Jesus as he comes to the top of the Mount of Olives, friend. I know many here haven't been there, but I want to tell you that's a journey that I pray you don't miss. No matter where I've gone in the world, friend, there's no other view to equal that view standing in the Mount of Olives. Looking down into the Kidron Valley and there up to the city of Jerusalem and see the Golden Gate. And view there the Temple Mount. The most awesome scene that I've ever had in my life, friend, is to stand on the Mount of Olives and look. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes up because you ascend to Jerusalem. And he came to the crest of the hill. And then he looks before him. And this is what the Bible says. And when he was come near, he beheld the city. And he wept over it. There are three times it tells me about the Savior weeping. The Bible tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ wept at the grave of Lazarus. That day, the Savior wept silently. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went further from Peter, James, and John. And I see the Lord Jesus Christ falling on his face before his Father. And it says he wept cries with groanings that couldn't be uttered. And there on his face before the Lord, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as I will. But do you see that word there in verse 41? It said, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he beheld the city, he wept over it, friend. That word there is a loud lamentation. It wasn't a silent weeping. You know what sometimes men do? You don't want people to see you weeping, friend, so you just turn away and you silently wipe the tears from your eyes. because you're embarrassed to let them see a man crying. The Lord Jesus Christ came to the top of the Mount of Olives that day, and it says the Savior wept over it. And the word there is a loud lamentation. His heart was breaking. He cried. He cried out that everyone could hear the blessed Son of God. Here was their King. Here was the one that they shouted and they said, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And here's the Lord Jesus. And as he looks over that city, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ loudly lamented. Here's my question. Why did he weep? What broke the heart of Christ, my friend, in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ wept loudly with a loud lamentation? What did he see? The Bible said this. He beheld the city. And he wept over it. I remember, and some of you remember this, I always used a little illustration of a little boy in Coch one day. And his daddy had been tragically killed. The little boy was standing with his granda at the side of the street as I was walking down that street. And he looked into his granda's face as he was standing there at his granda's home. And he asked the question. He said, Granda, why is everybody weeping? Why is everybody crying? And what the wee child didn't know was this, friend, that people were crying for him. That daddy would never take that little boy in his arms again and say, I love you. That he'd never know what it was to walk a field which his daddy walked, or walk beside the one who loved him so much. And he asked the question, was everybody crying? Why was the Savior crying that day? What made him weep? He wept over it. He wept over it. And I want to just give you three simple answers. And we find them here in the next passage of God's Word, friend. Because first of all, I believe the Lord Jesus wept because he saw their missed opportunities. What did he see that day when he looked at Jerusalem? Look at verse 42. It says, behold, or saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thee. Look at verse 44. And shall lay thee even to the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. What made the Savior weep, friend? If thou hadst known. If thou hadst known even now the things which belong unto thy peace. If thou hadst known the time of thy visitation. And the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at that city. And friend, let me tell you, his heart is breaking. And he cries out loudly in front of them all. Because he's brokenhearted over a city that has missed its opportunity. Missed its opportunity. If thou hast known. New Jerusalem. What does it mean? Shalom. Shalom. Peace. They had peace in their name. But friends, they missed it. They missed the Prince of Peace. Soon they would cry out against the Son of God. We will not have this man to rule over us. Soon they would take the Savior to the cross, and there he would shed his precious blood. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ saw a season of opportunity. And God had intervened in their lives. And God sent his Son, but he came on to his own, but his own received him not. Why? Because she didn't know. She did not recognize the day of her visitation. Men and women tonight in the service, what about you? Are you missing your opportunity? There are people in these meetings and gospel meetings like this, friend, and you've heard the gospel, perhaps some of you in childhood days, and it's, you know God's gospel, you know God's salvation, the way of God's salvation, and yet you're not saved. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, said the Lord Jesus. Woe unto thee, Capernaum. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, if the things that were done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have remained until this day. Yes, missed opportunities. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if only you had known the day of your peace, the day of your visitation, but now they're hid from you. You've missed your opportunity. Look across the world. Look across Europe, friend. Think of the days that God gave Germany, when Germany was the birthplace of the Reformation. What a day of opportunity. Think of the land of France. And there was the Huguenots, men of God. And yet they were slaughtered because they belonged to Jesus. Think of the United Kingdom. Think of Great Britain. That once sent teams of multitudes of missionaries across the world to lead people in nature's darkness into a glorious light. But friend, they're sending missionaries to Britain. Think of the United States of America. The godly Jonathan Edwards of his day, the Moody's, the Tories. Think of London, the Spurgeons who preached. And yet, they're past. And those lands are barren and dry. If thou hadst known, at least in this thy day, the things that belong to your peace, the day of visitation, the time of visitation, thou knewest not. The time of thy visitation, they treated it lightly. They wasted their opportunity. Friend, have you ever thought what it would be for a soul to leave Macrophel Free Church, where the gospel has been preached for this last 42 years, every Sabbath day, never once, without being warned of your need of Jesus? And there are people who are sitting in this meeting tonight, and you've been warned over and over and over and over again, and it's as if it's hid from you. You can't see it. The day of visitation, the day of opportunity. The cross has been preached where Jesus died and shed his precious blood, that lost and sinful souls can be saved from their sin and saved from hell, lest they perish for all eternity. But men and women passed by the cross. pass by the gospel opportunity, the preaching. They've wasted their opportunity. They've treated it lightly. And the Savior looked over the city. They did likewise. And the Savior cried. And the Savior wept. I fear tonight, I say this before God, that somehow even the people of God, we as the people of God, friend, we've been put to sleep. When was the last time that you've wept bitterly over a lost soul? When was the last time that you thought of a mother or a father or a son or a daughter or a grandfather? Or grandmother, or friend. And you realize that they're not saved. And if they die as they are, they'll be in hell forever. And the day of visitation passed. And the wrath of God to fall. And they'll burn in hell and yet never be consumed. And they'll cry out on the damned. But God will not answer. When was the last time we wept over such? Or will we wait until it's too late, friend? And we stand at a coffin's side. And we look into the face of a body that's forever still. And it's too late. And then we weep. The Lord Jesus Christ wept. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ in his weeping, he saw their missed opportunity. Secondly, he saw their miserable obstinacy. You see, friend, let me tell you this. Whenever in that crowd there were those that were singing, and they were singing, "Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord." And yet many of those that sang that very praise that day would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him," in a few days' time. We will not have this man to rule over us. All they were thinking about was our deliverance from Rome. We will be set free from bondage, not from sin, but from the bondage of oppression. We will be free from the authority of a foreign power. We will be a liberated people. That's all they were thinking about. They weren't thinking about being set free from sin. In actual fact, if you go back to Psalm 118, they forgot. They sang verse 25. They sang verse 26. They forgot verse 27. Because notice what verse 27 says. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. You see, he was going to save them not from Roman oppression. He was going to save them from satanic oppression, from their sin. But friend, let me tell you, he would do that by the offering of himself. He would be bound as the sacrifice with cords. He would wear a crown, but it was one of thorns. He would be lifted up, but it would be upon a cross. But they were ignorant of that. And I believe tonight that the devil has put an ignorance into the hearts of the ungodly that they cannot see it. All they want is God to do what they want them to do. But they don't want God. Is that you tonight? You want God to stick around whenever your back's against the wall, friend, and there's nobody else to help you? But you don't want God's salvation. You don't want life to be changed. You don't want your heart to be changed. You don't want to have to repent of your sin. That means you've got to turn from your sin. You can't have your sin in Christ. There's got to be a repentance of heart. There's got to be a change in your life. In that crowd, there were the Pharisees who mingled amongst the crowd. They weren't there to follow Jesus. They were filled with religion. They were filled with religious activity. And yet, what did Jesus say? He says, my house has become a house of thieves. Not a house of worship. You see, friend, you could have religion tonight. You can have religious exercises and yet not know the Lord Jesus. You can go to church and say your prayers and read your Bible. You can go through your religious acts and all of these things. You can sing the hymns. And yet your heart be far from God. Know not the Lord. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. You can have an intellectual head knowledge, as these people had, but no experience of Christ. And soon they would cry, we will not have this man to rule over us. And Jesus wept when he saw their miserable obstinacy. The last thought is this. Jesus wept because he saw their mighty overthrow. Look at verse 43. The day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench round about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Friend, let me tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. Here's the logical conclusion. Here's opportunity given. Here's willful rejection. Here's payday. You'll pay the price of your sin. You can't trample underfoot the blood of Christ, friend, and prosper. You can't reject the Son of God. You can't leave service after service and say, I will not have Christ to rule over me, without payday. And the Lord Jesus says, you don't know. You don't know. The day shall come upon thee. Thine enemies shall compass thee round, and they shall lay thee even to the ground. And friend, let me tell you, listen to it carefully. A.D. 70, Josephus records it. It literally happened, A.D. 70. 600,000 Jews were killed. Thousands of others were captured. They were trodden underfoot. The temple was brought to the ground. Disaster was brought to the land. Why? Because of their sin. Payday. Someday. And what did Jesus do? Jesus wept. Why? Why did you weep, Lord? Because the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the righteous, friend. But you'll receive your just reward. If you die in your sin where I am, ye cannot come, says Jesus. But you'll be cast into hell. And he wept. Let me ask you a question, sinner. Does it bother you that you're facing the judgment of God? Does it bother you that tonight God could say to you, this night thy soul shall be required of thee? Does it bother you that Jesus said, ye shall die in your sin? Does it bother you that Jesus said, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment? And he said, if you only knew. If you only knew. But now it's hidden from your eyes. A blindness. Oh, may God tonight, by the power of his Holy Spirit, may God take away the blindness from your eyes. May God unveil your eyes, friend. May you see what it is to be without Jesus. May you see what it is to die without Christ. May you see what it is to go to hell without Jesus. Ah, but best of all, may you see that Christ is willing to save you. Save now, Lord. Save now. Let's pray.